Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Seventy-6% of children whose mothers and fathers are actively involved and faithfully attend church stay actively involved and faithful to attend church. When only the mother goes to church, 15% stay involved in the church. I do this every year. Men, dads, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, we are vital to the spiritual well-being of our families, and the reason for that is because God has charged us with the spiritual welfare of our families. I know that you can ask Shara, I get aggravated sometimes. Matter of fact, there are some products that I won't buy because of their commercials, because they always make the dad look like a doofus. And, you know, I'm pretty good at that on my own. I don't need help. Men, husbands, fathers have been devalued by our society. I know that sounds odd to say, and probably in a secular setting, if I said that, there'd probably be hoots and hollers. But we have been devalued. And I want you to know something, men. It's our fault we've allowed it to happen, because we have shirked our responsibilities. We've sloughed them off on whoever is willing to take them. I want you to listen to a few things. Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll get to Mark in a minute, so just hang on. These verses say that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye, the fathers, shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. When the children ask the fathers answer. The fathers tell. Not the mothers, not the church, not the school, not society. The fathers tell them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we read that verse, the kids will hang on to that first part. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In ancient society, men were the absolute rulers of their homes. Women had no rights. Children had no rights. I mean, literally no rights. And oftentimes, the fathers in ancient society would rule with an iron fist, with no regard at all for their wives or their children. And sometimes the fathers' demands were unreasonable, and their discipline was unreasonable. And that phrase, provoke not your children to wrath, is in reference to those actions of the fathers in ancient times. We aren't to do that, men. Listen closely now, men, we are the heads of our households. And I say that because God has made us the heads of our households, and God holds us responsible for it. But we're to rule with love and concern for our family. We're to be reasonable in our demands, and we need to make demands of our children. And we're to be reasonable in our discipline, and we need to discipline our children. And then the last part of that verse says, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And nurture and admonition of the Lord calls for a systematic discipline and instruction and training in the Word of God and in the things of God. And the verse says, ye fathers, do it. I've talked to dads over the years. I'm starting my 19th year as pastor of your church. Some of you are saying, yeah, I can believe it. And, no. Every year I order more Mother's Day gifts than I do Father's Day gifts. I'd like to see that change. It is the job of the father to instruct their children in spiritual things. I've had dads tell me, say, well, my wife knows more about the Bible than I do, so I leave that to her. I choose to leave that to her because she knows more about the Bible than I do. Well, listen, Dad, learn the Bible. But we learn about everything else, don't we? If we're interested in cars, we learn about cars. If we're interested in computers, we learn about computers. If we're interested in some kind of sport, we learn about that sport. Well, you ought to be interested in the Bible. It's the Word of God. Learn the Bible. Read it, study it, get a couple of commentaries if you want to. Call your pastor, ask him some questions. He'll answer them if he can. Come to Sunday school. Guess what? We study in Sunday school. The Bible. We have sloughed off our responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the home to whoever will take it. The wife is handy if she'll take it. The church is handy if they'll take it. Heaven help us, we've let the school do it. And what a job they've done. We've let society do it. And what a job society has done. We've let the government do it. And what a job the government has done. It's my job as a dad and a granddad, and it's your job as a father and a grandfather to do this. So, do it. Now, I don't know how else to say it. I like to talk to men because you can just talk straight to men. Guys, just do it. Quit complaining, quit crying, quit worrying about it, and just do it. Don't send your wife and children to church. Bring them with you to church. And yes, dads, if your children don't want to come, get them out of bed and make them come. Somebody raised their hand. Thank you. We make them go to school. We make them eat. We make them not play in the street. Make them come to church. All right. That had nothing to do with the sermon. That was all free. Okay. Last year I preached on Abraham and how he trained Isaac in the ways of the Lord and Abraham's example to Isaac. And I got to thinking about that a little bit. You know, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the father of Israel. And Abraham was the guy with whom God entered into a covenant to multiply and to bless the nation of Israel. Abraham is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we think of Abraham as this great spiritual giant, you know, and we think, I'll never reach that standard. So when we talk about Abraham, sometimes we think, well, I can never do that, you know, why bother? Well, today I want to talk to you about a guy who's completely different. And we find his story in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Listen, this guy was an ordinary guy. He's not listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. You won't find him there. Matter of fact, he's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the same incident, the same time. That's the only place in Scripture he's ever mentioned. His name is not given. He is apparently not a ruler of the synagogue. He's not wealthy. He's not influential. He's not famous. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls him one of the multitude. He's an ordinary dad, an ordinary guy. I think because of that, we can probably identify with him. And because of that, we don't need to think that he can do something or that he did something that we can't do. Because he's just an ordinary guy, just like all of us. So we can do what he did. So I want us to notice this morning what he did. First of all, I want you to notice his concern in verses 17 and 18. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He's demon-possessed. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. His concern was his son. Luke tells us that this is this guy's only child. He has one child, this son. He's demon-possessed. The demon causes him to go into, I suppose we would call them convulsions or episodes or seizures, whatever they might be. In those seizures, he foams at the mouth and he grinds, he gnashes with his teeth. The Bible says that he pineth away. That means that he becomes stiff, like a board, stiff. Naturally, his father wanted him to be healed. I don't know if he understood that it was demon possession or not, but he knew there was something wrong and he wanted healing for his son. And so I'm sure the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm a dad, and so I'm sure he probably tried everything that he could, everything that he could afford at least. He tried whatever medicine was available. He tried whatever procedures were available. Probably took his son to the priest eventually. You know, after you try everything else, you come to the church. And he probably took his son to the priest, and the priest couldn't help. So he brought his son to Jesus' disciples, and his disciples couldn't help. And so finally now, at last, he brings his son to Jesus. There's something, there's a lesson in him bringing his child to Jesus. Mothers and fathers and grandparents, we need to bring our children to Jesus. We need to pray for them. I want you to know when I hear about somebody, like somebody in my family, somebody in the church that we pray for when they become pregnant with a child, I begin praying for that child right then. We need to pray for our children every day. Pray for our children. We need to teach our children the things of God. We need to let them hear us pray. We need to let them see our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a visible thing. And we need to let them see that. We need to introduce them to Jesus. You know, you think about this, especially as fathers. We will teach our children all kinds of things. We'll teach them how to play ball. We'll teach them how to drive a car. We'll teach them how to work on a computer. We'll teach them everything. We help them learn how to walk. Sometimes we teach them how to read and to write. You know, we teach our children all kinds of things. We need to introduce them, teach them about Jesus. We need to bring our children to Jesus. In addition to that, we need to bring all of our cares to Jesus. For this man, his concern, his care, his problem was his son, so he brought that to Jesus. We need to do the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you know what we do? Christians, we forget that God loves us. Have you noticed that? We tell everybody, we tell the unsaved, oh, listen, God loves you and he'll forgive you and he'll save you and he'll help make your life better and all. We tell them all that. And when we have a problem, we forget that God loves us too. But he does. He said, bring your cares to me. Cast them at my feet because I love you and I care for you and I'll help you. The next thing I want us to notice is this guy's condition. Verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Did you catch that? To destroy him. To kill him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's some passages of Scripture that to me stand out a little bit in my mind. This is one of them because I can relate to this guy because he's a father and he's ordinary. And I can almost picture him when Jesus asked him that question. How long has it been? And I think his shoulders are kind of slumped. Maybe his whole posture is just sort of slumped over. I think you can see the fatigue and the hopelessness in his face and in his eyes. And he says, of a child. He says, oh, it's been a long time. I can't even remember, but it's been a long time. He was exhausted. He wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He was exhausted. Many times the demon had thrown his son into the fire or thrown his son into the water for the purpose of burning him alive or drowning him. And every time, because the son is still alive, every time this father has gotten into the water and pulled him out, and he has gone into the fire and pulled his son out of the fire. The son's skin is probably scarred from fire. The dad's hands, maybe his arms, maybe his face is probably scarred from pulling his son out of the fire. And he said, often this has happened. He's just exhausted. He's probably exhausted from being all alone. His son is probably mocked and ridiculed by the other children in the city. Other parents won't let their children come and play with his son because he's different. His son's not invited to any birthday parties or overnight camping trips or things like that. He doesn't play on the ball team. None of that. The father and the son are both ostracized because the son is different. Don't you think that's exhausting as a parent? Don't you think his heart just broke for his son? Oh, I just wish my son had a friend. I just wish there was one little boy somewhere who could play with my son. He's exhausted. It's been this way for a long time, longer than he can remember. Oh, it's been of a child. Lord, it's been a long time. I think he's exhausted from taking his son to doctors and hospitals and nurses and priests. Maybe he took him to witch doctors. I don't know. He'd tried potions and formulas. I'm sure he'd tried everything. And nothing worked. And it's exhausting when nothing works. He even brought his son to Jesus' disciples. Don't you think this? Oh, this is my last great hope. And it didn't work. I think he's exhausted. He's discouraged. He's defeated. And I think that's reflected in what he asked Jesus. And he said, listen, if you can do anything, not I believe you can, not I hope you will, but if you can do anything, help us. Life is exhausting sometimes, isn't it? Listen, I love being a Christian. It is the greatest life. I've told you that before, but sometimes life is exhausting. Sometimes the pain or the sickness or the disease seems like it just lasts forever and it's exhausting. Sometimes the treatments are exhausting. Sometimes you feel all alone, left out, like you have no friends, like there's nobody even at the church who will have fellowship with you and who will help you and pray with you and do things for you and with you. And boy, sometimes you go home and you feel so lonely and you're just exhausted. It's exhausting to raise children in this wicked world and to protect them from the onslaught of evil and sin that they're faced with every day. It is exhausting. So what do we do? Usually we go to bed, right? We close our eyes and we try not to think about it. We wake up in the middle of the night and we're still exhausted. And we get up in the morning and we're still exhausted, and we start the new day, and we start the new day exhausted. And we have no hope that today will be any different than yesterday because we're still exhausted. This guy brought his exhaustion to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. He brought his worry to Jesus. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When you're exhausted, come to Jesus. He said, come unto me, all ye that are, what is it, weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Finally, I want us to see his confession. This is my favorite part of this particular story. In verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I want you to know something. This is just what I think. I can't prove it by Scripture. But I think when Jesus said that, I think that Father's heart, if there was anything left to break, if there was any whole piece left, I think it broke right then. If you can just believe, all things are possible. Because he had already expressed his doubt when he said, "If you can do anything, help us." Not him, help us. And then comes the confession of the Father in verse 24. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.'" He said, "Lord, I'm going to tell you what. I can hardly believe anything anymore. I mean, if I've got any faith, it is the bottom of the barrel. It's just the residue of a little bitty grain. The Bible says if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And I think he said, all I've got left is just a little bitty indentation in the dust that grain of mustard seed left. My faith is weak. My faith is very weak. It's so weak, Lord. It's almost non-existent. But would you help mine unbelief?" Isn't that an honest prayer? Isn't that an honest confession? "I want to believe, Lord. I just can't. I'm exhausted. I've tried everything. I even brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything, Lord. How am I supposed to believe? Help me believe." I think that's what he meant when he said, "Help us. Help my son by healing him and casting this demon out. Help me by increasing my faith." We know that we should have faith. We want to have faith. The Bible tells us to have faith. And we want to be obedient to the Word of God. But listen, sometimes it's just hard to have faith, isn't it? I've been praying about a particular person. They don't live in Blackwell for probably 30 years. They have a particular physical affliction, and I've been praying probably for however long they've had it, and I think it's probably been 30, maybe 35 years, every day. Every day for them to be healed. And I want you to tell you the truth. Sometimes I pray that prayer and I think, oh, it's just not going to happen. Lord, I believe, I want to believe. Help mine unbelief. It's hard sometimes to have faith. And when we reach those moments, when the cares and the concerns or the problems, when the pain, when the exhaustion, when whatever it is becomes so powerful and so great that we just nearly break under the weight, we need to just be honest with God and say, "I'm not sure I've got faith enough to believe you can lift this burden. Would you help my faith?" The Bible says that Jesus cast the demon out of this son. When he did, when they brought the boy to Jesus, the demon sent him into convulsions, into an attack, and Jesus rebuked them and cast the demons out. And it says that the boy fell down on the ground and everybody thought he was dead. He was so still, so motionless, they thought he was dead. And the Bible says that Jesus went over and touched him and picked him up because he wasn't dead. He was alive. He was healed. He spoke. He heard. He no longer convulsed. The father no longer had to worry about him being thrown into the fire or the water. He's going to have friends now. He's going to live a normal life now. Society's going to welcome him now. The darkness is over. It's past. And I'm sure the father and the son were rejoicing and celebrating. And in that moment, the father's faith was increased. Because Jesus did what nobody else could do. And he saw it. He experienced it. He asked for it and he was honest when he said, "I'm not even sure I believe you can do it." And Jesus did it. Amen. And his faith was increased. And Jesus will do the same thing for us. Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, you'll just come and play a song of invitation.